Let's begin our worship this morning with Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. One more time. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's right. That's good. That's good to hear you all praising the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Book of 1 Samuel, Old Testament, chapter 17. And what we'll do is we'll look at a familiar Bible story today in 1 Samuel 17, and I'll be weaving in and out of this chapter. I'm not going to insult your intelligence by reading the whole chapter to you, but I just want to go in and out of it. Because many of us are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. I know many of the children are. They've heard that plenty of times in King's Kids. And it's truly one of the greatest victories in Scripture that we have, where you have David, who's just a mere shepherd boy, and he stands to face the giant Goliath, and he wins. And this is the kind of story that we like to hear, isn't it? Just these victory stories. I mean, after all, who doesn't have a giant or two in their life that just continues to try to taunt us, that continues to try to make us miserable? I mean, what do you do with the giants in your life anyway that do that to you? Everybody seems to have advice for us on what we should do about that. And it's so much easier to counsel someone else on how to defeat a giant in their life than it is for us to receive counsel for our own giants that we have. You know, kids are fantastic, aren't they? And when you think about it, adults can look a lot like giants in the eyes of a kid. And a small child, they're always looking up at them, and they're very intimidated by them. And so adults can seem like giants sometimes. Kids also will tell you the honest truth, right? I mean, it's amazing what they'll tell you given the opportunity. That's why I love ministering to kids many times. It's just, they're so honest. They're just brutally honest. I know that with my grandchildren, I've got to be careful with what I do or say, because they find great joy in telling on grandma, or telling grandma, what they call Nana. They love telling on old grandpa what he did. And I don't know if your grandchildren are like that, but I know mine are. And they just get a kick out of seeing grandpa get in trouble. I recently saw a list called Wise Advice or Counsel from Kids. And it goes like this. Patrick, age 10, number one, he says, never trust a dog to watch your food. Is that true? I think for most of us it is. Number two, Michael, age 14, informs us that when your dad is mad and he asks you, do I look stupid, don't answer him. Michael also advised us, he said, never tell your mom that the diet's not working. So these are wise advice and counsel from children. Randy, age 9, warns us to stay away from prunes, which, you know, I always liked prunes as a kid. But Robert, age 13, says never pee on an electric fence. Now, how many guys are in here are guilty of ever doing that? Now, come on, guys. I know some of you grew up on farms. Emily, age 10, says don't pull your dad's finger when he tells you to. I think we've all done that. And Tanya, age 11, says, when your mom is mad at your dad, don't ever let her brush your hair. And for you ladies that have long hair, you know exactly what I mean. And Andrew, age 9, he chuckles. He says, puppies still have bad breath even after you feed them a Tic Tac. Kyle, age 9, says, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. I don't know what that's like. I remember those dustbusters with a small handheld vacuum, so that and cats, I don't know. Naomi, age 15, wisely says, if you ever want a kitten, start out first by asking for a horse and then work your way down. So that's one way, I guess, to get a cat, if you like cats. Lauren, age 9, says, felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. So I think many of us can relate to that with our children and grandchildren. Alicia, age 13, says, whenever you get a bad grade in school, show it to your mom whenever she's on the phone. So she won't. Well, you know how that goes. And finally, Elaine, age 8, tells us, never try to baptize a cat. Cats and water just don't mix. So it appears that these kids have learned some valuable lessons about experiences, right? Kind of reminds me of the wise school teacher who I understand sent out a note to all the parents on the first day of school. And the note said, if you promise not to believe everything your child says happens at school, then I promise not to believe everything he or she says that happens at home. And that's kind of wise advice because, like I said, kids are just honest. And we too also can learn some valuable lessons about life as we look at the battle between David and Goliath. And this morning I'd like to share with you on what it is to be a giant slayer. How to slay the giant or giants that's in your family, that the enemy sends to every family. Every family here has giants in there or has encountered them at one time. And there's a beautiful outline in chapter 17 of what needs to happen if we're going to become a giant slayer. Because whenever you look at what David did and what happened, and that he brought a mighty victory known as David versus Goliath, but really what was happening was God was using David to defeat Goliath. And you have to understand that when he did this, there are some very clear steps that he took. God took with David and using him to defeat Goliath, to transform this ordinary young man, he is practically almost an older teenager, into a giant slayer. And I'd like for you to see it with me this morning. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 20 in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says that in the morning David left the flock in the care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. Jesse was his father, and his father had given David a command. So he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Now, some versions, the King James Version says, coming out of the trenches as the army was coming out, and I like that. And then they went shouting for the battle. And I'm just going to take this part, and keep your Bibles open if you have them, or tablets, whatever you're using, because I'm going to go back to scriptures to make my point in this chapter. Because I believe that God has called you and I not only just to face our giants, but to kill them and to defeat them as well as just destroy them utterly. So I want you to take notice of some qualities that have to be real in your life and my life if we're going to be a giant slayer. And if you read this story, the Bible said that Goliath made a challenge, which Goliath says, if I win, then you and your armies will have to serve me. So we're not just fighting giants that come against our lives and just for ourselves, but every giant that we face and every giant that we encounter affects and is for our family. It's not just about you. It's about your future and it's about your family. Because if David lost the battle, then his family would become enslaved, as well as his children, future children, and the children of Israel. The next generation, the future of all his people, would be dependent upon him to defeat Goliath, the Goliath that would come against him. So he's not only fighting for himself individually, he's fighting for the future and the future of his family. And that's what we have to understand about giants, is that we are fighting things, and it's not just about us, our personal victory that we gain, that victory that we receive, or is over something or some situation that crosses our path, whether it's fear or whether it's discouragement or whether it's low self-esteem or whether it's lust or whether it's just a private sin that we're dealing with in our lives. We're not just fighting against that, but we have all of those things to come against. Because what we have to understand, that if you don't get a victory, if I don't get a victory in these things, then it affects others. Because Goliath said, if I win, then I get your families. And he said that to the Israelites, the future generations to come. And if you win, then you win for future generations to come over us, meaning all of the Philistines, the enemies that they will encounter in their lives. And this is so important. I want you to notice that there are some qualities that have to be real in our lives if we're going to be giant slayers. The first point I want to make is giant slayers are submitted. Giant slayers are submitted. The Bible said that Davis, notice what he said, his father Jesse had told him to go down and take some bread and cheese. And this is right before the previous chapter that I read. I didn't take time to read it, but he said, go take some bread and cheese down to your brothers and see how the battle's going. I kind of want to know. Now, what's interesting in this section of Scripture is that there's a little lesson for us in this. Because you have to understand that David had already been anointed to be king of over all Israel. But yet he had not been appointed to that position. He'd been anointed, but not yet appointed. But when his father, his parent, his dad said, go down, and basically, I just want you to take some cheese and bread down there. Not a very important assignment at all. He says, pretty much, I want you to be a servant of your brothers. They might be getting hungry right about now, so I want you to take care of them. Go down and take some bread and cheese to your brothers. I want you to go down to the battlefield, not as a king. I want you to go down here just carrying some stuff and give them something to eat. But notice that those who slay giants are submitted. Because at that moment, he had to make a decision where he could have got up in his dad's face and he could have said, who do you think you're talking to? I've been anointed king of Israel. Who are you talking to, Dad? The prophet Samuel prophesied over me that I would sit on a throne that would never end. Who do you think you're speaking to? I'm too important just to take bread and cheese down there. As a matter of fact, somebody should be carrying me on their shoulders if you want me to go down there. What are you talking about? And besides, if I do go down there, they at least should be playing some trumpets whenever I enter into the battlefield to bring my brothers this bread and cheese. But notice one of the important factors in slaying giants is that you must be submitted to authority. And his dad was his authority. I've never seen a believer who was not submissive slay any giants. You have to get under what or who God puts over you, or you'll never get over who God wants to put under you. I'm going to say that again in case you missed it. You have to get over what or who God puts over you. You have to get under who or what God puts over you, or you'll never get over what God wants to put you over, or whoever he wants to put under you. And how do you know whenever you're submitted to do that? When you have the opportunity not to be. It's your choice. And in that moment, and I think this is something that we just race over many times, I've never seen a giant slayer who was unsubmissive. You can have a calling, because David, he was called by God. You can have an anointing over your life, because David was surely anointed by the prophet Samuel. But if you're not submitted to authority, young people such as your parents, church such as your spiritual leaders, Bible says, matter of fact, in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and those who will give an account. Let them do this with great joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let everybody be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So, in other words, how you react to authority determines whether or not you will slay any giants. And it's so important to know that. Amen? So submit yourself, and the giants will fall. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, what He says to you. submit yourself to the authority of godly people that God has put you around and open the door for you to be able to sit under. Submit yourself. And if they're wrong, then God will have to deal with them. But what happens is, as you submit, this begins to empower you to slay giants, because it's an act of obedience. Watch out how you talk to your parents. Watch out how you speak to people, whoever God's put in authority to you. Because the devil knows. He knows that you just got weakened tremendously on the battlefield whenever you're not in submission. He's watching you. Point number two, I like the fact that the Bible said in the King James Version that they came up out of the trenches. Do you know that a giant can be 9 feet tall, but whenever you're down in the trenches, the trenches are like a ditch people use to defend themselves, and they have a safe place where they would peep out and see the enemy. Y'all know what trenches are. And when you're in the trenches, sometimes, even though a giant might be 9 foot tall, whenever you're down in the trenches and you're looking up, now that giant looks 15 foot tall. Do you ever notice that? Because whenever you're down, that's when, notice the enemy's coming of this giant Goliath. It's very strategic when they're down in the trenches. Goliath came, and when they were down in the trenches, so that whenever they looked up and saw Goliath marching out to them, he actually looked bigger than what he really was. Because they were down in the trenches hunkering down to stay safe. And that's always the same with us. When we're in our safe place, when we want to retreat from the trials of life, just to say stay safe in our own personal trenches, whenever that giant comes, it always looks bigger than what it really is. And then there comes a moment where the trench, which is a low place, that the enemies will always show up whenever you're at your lowest point. Amen? The enemy doesn't show up whenever you're up there high and you're full of faith and just the spirits go and flow. But he knows and loves to get you down. And whenever you're down there in the trenches, that's when he shows up. And he's very strategic at his appearance when he does this in your life and my life. The enemy was big and he looked humongous because they were down. But if you'll get up, you'll find that it's not as bad as you thought it was. If you'll get up, you'll find that that spirit that has your child bound is not as tough as you thought it was. I mean, look, James gives us a very important weapon to fight the enemy, Satan, the devil himself. He simply says this: resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee. There's no special incantations of the Holy Spirit and of this and of that and of this and of that. And you have to light a candle here and a candle that and spray some fancy fragrance. He doesn't say that. He just says, resist the devil and he will flee. God has not called you to be in that trench of depression, but he's called you and I to get up. Giant slayers aren't only submissive, but they get up. And so many times we get so tired of being down and just looking up just to see that big enemy there. But here's how you shrink the enemy. You start pulling yourself up. You start praising the Lord just as we did earlier, raising your hands high, opening your... And let me tell you this, it's so important that you sing praise with your lips. You don't have to do it loud if you think that you're not a good singer or whatever, but it's important that you utter them with your lips. Even if you have a mask on, sing behind your mask. I know it's going to fog up your glasses. It did mine. But it's so important that we do this because it shows faith against the enemy. Because you're not some weak, downtrodden person. You're a giant slayer. And whenever you begin to use the power of the Spirit that God has given you, he'll lift you up. And whenever he lifts you up, you'll see that the enemy begins to go down. What you do when you're low and looking at your biggest enemy will determine whether you have defeat in your life over this thing or whether you're going to get the victory. Now, the Bible said something significant. Notice now, this is point number three. When Goliath came out, they got up out of the trenches, started shouting for the battle. Shouting for the battle. That's point number three. If you're going to be a giant slayer, you can't be silent. If you're going to be a giant slayer, I've never seen a silent giant slayer. Those who slay giants say unto the Lord, they sing praise, they tell their testimony as Lacey did last Sunday. That was very powerful, by the way. And you minister to a lot of people. And God's blessing is upon you. Keep sharing that. Giant slayers don't stay silent about what God's done in their life. Giant slayers say to themselves, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Giant slayers have voices of victory in their family, victory over their home, and voices of victory in their prayers. They lift their voice in confession of God's word. Many of you, I hope, did this morning before we had communion. But they begin to shout the promises that He's given us, shouting that the promises are bigger than the lies that the enemy is yelling to us across the battlefield as Goliath was doing. Because the enemy, he wants to silence us. The enemy wants us to sit back and to take it, and to take it, and to take it, and to take it until you become defeated. But I like what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 6, verse 16. He said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I like what Ezra says in chapter 3, verse 11. He says, shout praise, because God has already laid a foundation in His house, and you're not alone in this. And whatever hell's trying to stop, God's already there, and you just need to begin shouting. Because giant slayers are shouters. Amen? Do you have a shout in you this morning? Amen. David said in Psalms 47:1, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I get tired of people trying to minimize our praise and how wonderful it can be in the life of a believer. It's not just something you have to endure before you hear the message at church. The praise is meant to be something powerful. Lift your voice and begin to talk trash back to the enemy. Notice something else. Point number four. I want you to see this in verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? Speaking about Goliath. He comes out to defy Israel. And notice what they said. They're talking to David. And he says, the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give his daughter in marriage. And he'll also be exempt from him and his whole family from the taxes of Israel. What did he just do? What did they just do when they told David that? They just got their focus off of the battle and on to the reward. Got their focus off of the battle and on to the reward. Number one, you get to marry the king's daughter. She's very gorgeous, by the way. And number two, you get riches. And number three, you never have to pay taxes again on all that you inherit as being part of the royal family. And that last one should be reason enough to go out there and kill a giant, not having to pay taxes anymore. Now that's in verse 25. Now watch verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Watch. They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. Now watch this, verse 28. Gets more interesting here. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And listen to this little put down. And whom did you leave those few sheep that you had in the wilderness? In other words, his older brother saying, just stay in your place with what you have. You're nobody. You're not important. You're a runt. You're just the pizza delivery boy bringing us something down to eat, bringing bread and cheese. You just were nosy and wanted to see what was going on. You're bringing stuff to the real men down here. And then his brother Eliab continues with, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only just to watch the battle. You were nosy. And poor David says in verse 29, he says, now what have I done? Can I even speak? Sounds like an older brother and a younger brother sibling rivalry going there. Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him before. What am I trying to say here in these verses? This is a big clue becoming a giant slayer. And this is point number four. Because believers who slay giants, they focus on the reward more than the risk. They focus on the reward more than the risk. Giant slayers stay focused on that reward. Tell me, what will I get if I win this battle? You get the daughter, you get the riches, you get a tax-free life. And then again, why does the Bible take three verses to say it repeated it again and again and again? We have to remember, whenever we get in the battle, the enemy wants you to focus on the wrong thing. Pastor Adam and I have brought you messages. Maybe you've heard them somewhere else before, or the subject matter somewhere else in your walk with Christ. But you see, we have a big obstacle in our lives, even as dedicated as we want to be, and that's this. We tend to forget things. We tend to forget things in our life with Christ, things that may minister to us at the moment. As soon as you walk out those doors, we tend to forget them. Many of you here probably can't even remember what last Sunday's message was. Unless maybe you go back on our website or go back to social media to find it. But we need to remember. We need to stay focused on the reward. Focus and keep your eyes on the prize. And don't get distracted. I'm telling you, the battle is worth fighting for in our families. It's worth standing up to hell. Whenever it comes in, it's worth saying no to evil. You're not going to have my house. You're not going to have my marriage. You're not going to have my family. Because my family's worth it. There's going to be streets of gold. It's going to be worth it. There's going to be gates of pearl. It'll be worth it. We'll be living an eternal life with Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, the firstborn of the undead, of the new resurrected life. There's a heaven. So if you haven't already, get your eyes on the prize. It's worth fighting for. It's worth living right. It's worth keeping your family in church for. It's worth all of the struggles. It's worth all the things that we go through in order to get ourselves and our families into heaven. It's worth the fight. So focus on the reward. No more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. Get your eyes off of the risk that you're facing and get it onto the reward, because heaven will be worth it all. There's a reward. There's a reward, especially when you have your family in heaven. The reward of when you get to heaven and you turn around and you see your children and your children's children and their families and your families from past. And there's something sometimes greater than getting to heaven, and that's just simply getting your family there. Point number five. Verse 39. David fastened on his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. I like what David said. He said, I can't take this stuff because I haven't even tested it yet. You know what he was saying? Point number five is giant slayers have to be themselves. I can't be you. You can't be me. God didn't anoint me to be something I'm not, the same as he didn't anoint you to be something that you're not. And I know my little old Raggedy Ann, little old slingshot, doesn't look as shiny as maybe the beautiful kingly sword that they wanted to give to fight. But this is all that God gave me. And we need to remember that. This is the gift that God gave me. You have gifts that God has given you, and it may look like a riding lawnmower in a Rolls-Royce showroom, but it's what God gave us to use. And when His anointing is on us, it's powerful. It's powerful. I don't have to be an Andy Stanley or a T.D. Jakes or any other preacher you may like to listen to on the TV, radio, or wherever you hear them. Or favor. Pastor Adam and I will always fall short of that mold that you want us to fit in as being a pastor at Prayer of Faith. I don't have to. Pastor Adam doesn't have to. And you know what? It's good. Because we couldn't do it anyway. But what Pastor Adam and I can do is we can take our little slingshots. And this is what giant slayers get hold of. They say, you know, I can't be you because I have to just be me. And this is what they do. And He will anoint you to be you and not someone else. You don't have to be like them. Giant slayers get this revelation in their lives. I don't have to be like them. I don't have to be like the world just to be able to reach the world. I don't have to be just like them in order to reach them. Because the enemy, he wants to make you insecure, feel insecure about yourself on what you've got. What God gave you. Just a little slingshot. I need everybody to shout with me right now that I am a giant slayer. Shout it again. I am a giant slayer. One more time. I am a giant slayer. Amen, amen. Let me close. Look at verse 40. It says this. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with this, with the sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now here's the question I have on this little section of scripture here. Why in the world would he get five stones when he's fighting one giant? Because I believe the lesson in this may be one of the most important of all. Point number six is this, is that giant slayers are determined. I believe David had the mentality that if I don't kill you with my first stone, I've got four more in my pouch. And if I miss, then I'm going to get another one out. And spiritually speaking, if fasting doesn't get you, then I've got prayer and fasting. And if prayer and fasting doesn't get this giant out of my house, then that's all right. I got one other stone here. And I'm going to call three Holy Ghost grandmothers who know how to pray and who come boldly before the throne of grace. And I'm going to get them behind this on me. And if that don't work, then bless God, I'm going to give my tithes and offerings like I never have before, no matter what the sacrifice. I've got all kinds of stones in my pocket here. If that don't work, then bless God, I'm going to get them to work. I'm not going to miss you because giant slayers stay determined. I'm not going to quit until you fall. Matter of fact, I think the number five was probably the most that David had ever missed in trying to hit anything. He was such an accurate shooter with that slingshot. But sometimes we miss. You may have a good day or a bad day, and you missed with that first stone. If I don't get him with that first rock, David thought, he said, I got a second rock and a third rock. I'm going to keep on until that giant falls. But you have to have some backup stones. Because even though God's anointed you with that gift, you may not be on that day. And so you might miss. And you have to have some backup stones. Are you determined to slay a giant? Anybody determined to slay any giants in their family today? Am I just blowing smoke up here? Watch this, verse 49. The Bible says he goes out. He throws the stone, and when he hits the stone, Goliath goes down. Because giant slayers are submitted. Giant slayers, they're upbeat, they get up. Giant slayers, they're shouters. Giant slayers have got to be themselves. What they wear and use that God has given them. Giant slayers focus on their reward, and giant slayers stay determined. But lastly, point number seven is this. Giant slayers take authority over the enemy. and they take it back to their house. Because I want you to see this, verse 51, that when he knocked Goliath down, he took Goliath's sword and he cut Goliath's head off with his own sword. And he picked up Goliath's sword, and after David defeated him with Goliath's sword, he picked up the head and he took it back to his tent for a little while. Then ultimately stuck it outside of Jerusalem, which is a prophecy. But he took it all the way back, and this is in your Bible. He took the head of that Goliath, which is a public victory. Everybody's shouting for the great victory he did. All the nation of Israel was rejoicing because he broke the curse. He took authority over the devil for future generations. Because remember, Goliath had shouted out and made that challenge that whoever lost or won the battle would affect future generations to come. But then he does something strange. He takes the head back, sticks it on a spear to his tent. And what I think was happening here, that he was saying that that head represented authority. And he's saying, devil, I fought out there on the battlefield. I fought out for my, fought for my ministry. I fought out there, but there's some devils in my own house. And I'm going to take authority over them right here in my own tent. Right here in my own family with my own people. I'm not fighting with flesh and blood, but I'm fighting with the sword of the Spirit. Power of Satan, it may have come in like a flood to destroy my family, but I'm taking authority over it and I'm not going to ignore it anymore. I'm a giant slayer and I have big authority. I have really big authority in Jesus' name. And it just doesn't work here at church. You can take it home with you. And fight there in your home. Can you imagine David sitting somewhere and over in that corner of the tent was the head of Goliath, and he's sitting there talking to the devil, saying, and talking to that head of that giant as a symbol that you have no authority in my life, in my future marriage, with my family, with the inherit riches I'm going to inherit. You have no authority. I have a covenant with my God. And what you meant for evil, God will use for my good. Do you believe that you can come today and take authority over your house? Authority for every mom, every dad, every grandparent to say, you cannot have my family. You can't have my future. You cannot have my marriage. You cannot have my children because I am in Jesus' name. A giant slayer. Maybe your giant is sickness. Maybe your giant is worry. Maybe your giant is fear. Maybe your giant is an addiction that just seemed to come out of nowhere right into your own home. This morning, can we just lift our hands toward heaven, wherever you are, and just say this: Lord, I receive that authority. I receive it in Jesus' name. Because that's what's so important to this whole story this morning of taking the head off and removing the authority of your enemy. And to stand with the authority of Jesus Christ, if you have Him in your life, and the Holy Spirit was given to you as a seal for the day of redemption. Pray with me this morning. Join with me. Lord, you see giants. You see the worry. You see the strain. You see the stress of your children. You hear the voice of your enemy bellowing out across our lives. We're going to win because we're greater and we're stronger and we're mightier. And today we hear you, Father. We hear your cry in our soul saying, behold, I have given you authority. In my Son's name, Jesus, you shall cast out demons. We come against the enemy. We come against him who has come into our homes. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit will lift the standard high against them. And so today, we proclaim the authority, that the authority has shifted into the battle. And in Jesus' name, we are now a giant slayer. So receive today all that Jesus has done through the cross on Calvary. And all the church said, Amen. Amen.